Thank you we can be here this morning gathered into your name.
Amen.
Thank you for your living word.
Amen.
Oh, we live by every word out of your mouth.
Amen.
Pray that you would speak to us from your word again today.
Amen.
Supply every one of us.
Amen.
Strengthen us in our going on with you.
Amen.
Thank you for this book of Romans.
Amen.
Even open it more to us today.
Amen.
In your precious name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Well, this week we come to this middle section of chapter 8, verses 14 through 23, and the title that we had on our morning watch sheet was Children of God, Sons of God, and Heirs of God. Amen. So these are the three points we would like to just review a little bit, and then we hope that all of you will share what you've enjoyed from the Word this week so we could have a full feast together in God's Word. Amen. First of all, I would like to say something, just my personal appreciation, you know, of getting into this book at this time. The brothers have a strong burden that our need is the salvation of the soul through the exercise of the Spirit. And I feel this book really helps us to see what a need we have, especially those of us who've been born of God and we are believers in Christ. We need to have the salvation of our soul. We're in the stage, and we'll see more of that as we get into these verses. We're in the stage of the salvation of our soul. And for that, we really need a lot of the exercise of our spirit, that Christ could make his home in our hearts, that he could grow in us, that we could be led by the Spirit. All these items are mentioned here in the book of Romans. Of course, Ephesians 3, I just quoted, was not in Romans, but it's the same principle there, right? That Christ wants to grow in us. He wants to increase. And this is our need. And praise the Lord, we're in the book of Romans. We can see this in a marvelous way. Now, I think we all know this, but I just want to repeat this at the beginning. The central thought of the book of Romans is that God, in his salvation, is making sinners sons of God to be members of his body as his corporate expression, right? God wants a corporate expression. The way he gets that is to create us in his image and then impart his life into us that we may be born of God. This is a marvelous, it's actually the greatest miracle that we sinners, we human beings, far from God, could be redeemed and we could be regenerated. We could receive the life of God and be born of God, making us the children of God. This is really a tremendous thing. Last night we had a wonderful gospel meeting and several were saved, three got baptized, and I see some of the ones from the meeting are here this morning. And I do want to emphasize this point. It is not a small thing for you to be born of God.
Amen.
It makes all the difference in the world. Whether we are born of God or not, this is the most crucial decision every man must face. Will you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior?
Amen.
And be born of God.
Amen.
That's actually really the definition of being a Christian, is to be born of God, to be regenerated by the divine life of God. And we have his very life. Isn't this a wonderful thing? Isn't this a wonderful thing?
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, you can say amen. It's okay. It won't hurt anything. I really feel this is a wonderful thing. And then in this section, before we get into children, sons, and heirs, you have this matter, or this word, sonship. And we read some verses with this word in it, sonship. These are very, very crucial verses. Maybe we can read Ephesians 1:5 again. Do we have that? On the matter of sonship. This verse tells us we've been predestinated unto sonship. Let's read it together. Predestinating us unto sonship, Christ. This verse is quite a revelation. God has a good pleasure. He has a will. And he has predestinated us unto this will, unto his good pleasure, which in this verse, Paul writes, predestinating us unto sonship. Now, maybe it's good to take a minute. What is sonship? It's an odd word. We don't use it commonly in the English language. It means, it means not only the position of a son, but it means a corporate aggregate of sons. In this chapter, verse Romans 8, 22 and 3 says, "For we know that the whole creation groans together and travails in pain together until now. And not only so, but we ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan in ourselves," and this is the phrase that I want you to pay attention to, "eagerly awaiting sonship," the redemption of our body. Here in Romans 8, of course, you have the spirit of sonship in verse 15, and in Ephesians 1:5, we can see that this consummation of God's salvation, which is the redemption of our body, is referred to in this chapter as not only the creation is awaiting this, even the trees are awaiting this, even the mountains are awaiting this. The whole creation is waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. Why? Because it will free the creation from the bondage of slavery that it is under. And that it will be the consummation of God's full salvation. Here in verse 23, the redemption of our body. So this sonship refers to much more than just our position as sons. It refers to an aggregate, eventually, really, the New Jerusalem is, we can say it. It refers to this, which is an aggregate of all, you know, the dictionary definition talks about an aggregate, and then in parentheses, particularly of disparate parts. Different parts, right? We are different members of the body, and we are being joined together and knit together and fit together. And in God's full salvation, eventually, our bodies will be redeemed, and that will be when the Lord comes back, and the creation is eagerly awaiting this. And even here, we ourselves, having the first fruit of the Spirit, are groaning and praying for this. Now, I don't know how many of you 20-somethings are praying for this. But when you get to be 60-somethings, we're praying for this an awful lot. Lord Jesus, come soon. Not so easy living on this earth for so many decades. But there is a rich supply for us to live so many decades. I'm not hoping to die soon. I hope you understand that. Anyway. I do want the Lord to come back, but my point is this, that we have this destiny. We have this goal. Actually, this is our hope, that Christ will come again and our bodies will be redeemed and we will be fully conformed to the image of the firstborn Son of God. Hallelujah. So this portion that we have from verses 14 to 23 actually give us three words, or we could say maybe three stages of our experience of salvation, or we can also say it this way, it encompasses God's complete salvation. From our being redeemed and regenerated, that's our birth, to being sons, which in this chapter is described as being led by the Spirit. Eventually, to be heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. This will be toward the end in our maturing stage and toward the end when our bodies are transfigured. So it covers this complete section of our Christian life and also describes God's complete salvation. So let's just touch them one by one. First of all, the children of God. In verse 16, the Spirit Himself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. And John 1, 12 and 13 says that, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the authority to become children of God to those who believe into His name, who were begotten not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of man, but of God. Every one of us who have believed in the Lord Jesus, we have received Him. We have received Him as the eternal life. We have been begotten of God. 1 John 2:29 says, "If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness also has been begotten of Him." This is a tremendous phrase, begotten of Him. And in John, begotten of God. And in our footnotes, in the recovery version of John 2:29, there's a tremendous footnote there. 1 John 2:29, sorry. 1 John 2:29. I just want to read a little bit of this footnote. It's tremendous. It says, "It is the greatest wonder in the entire universe that human beings could be begotten of God and sinners could be made children of God." You know, every Lord's table, we appreciate this. And many prayers are offered in this way. "Thank you, Lord, that you have redeemed me, you have saved me, and I am a child of God." It is the greatest, how does it say here? It is the greatest wonder in the entire universe that sinners could be begotten of God. We could be made the children of God. And so, because of having this gospel meeting last night, I just want to emphasize this for all the new dear new ones. You are born of God. And this birth has brought you into the family of God. He is really our Father. So we have the spirit of sonship within, crying, "Abba, Father." And whenever you cry and call on the Lord this way, "Abba, Father." Let's just do that together. "Abba, Father." "Abba, Father." The Spirit Himself witnesses, right, in your spirit, that we are the children of God. In this chapter, it says, the Spirit Himself witnesses with our spirit that we're children of God. It doesn't say the Spirit witnesses that we're sons, because we're not yet sons until we grow. It doesn't say the Spirit witnesses that we are heirs yet, because that needs more maturity. But the foundation, the basic relationship that every one of us has is that we are the children of God. Amen. We're begotten of God. You know, sometimes, probably this has happened to most of us. Frank, why don't you come up here for a minute? Maybe we go to the restaurant together and we're having some lunch and the waitress comes over and, you know, she's serving us and taking care of us. Mm-hmm. And I might say, you know, just kind of as a normal thing, maybe I want to preach the gospel to her. That's why I would say this. I'd say, "Yes, I'm having lunch with my brother." Mm-hmm. And sometimes they would say, "Why is that brother?" And I really mean, this is my brother. Mm-hmm. He's really my brother.
Amen.
Why? We have the same Father.
Amen.
This is the greatest wonder in the universe.
Amen.
Right? We have the... Come on up, Sam. Sam Haynes, come on up. Hallelujah.
Amen. Our brother.
Amen.
Frank, is that your brother?
Yes.
This is our brother.
Amen.
We are really brothers.
Amen.
It's not just we call ourselves brothers. You know, in some societies, some kind of, you know, it's, "Hey, brother, hey, bro, what's up?" You know, no, we're really brothers.
Amen.
We have the same Father.
Amen.
We have the same divine, eternal life.
Amen.
And as we enjoy it in the Lord's table, this life makes us one.
Amen.
We declare this at the table.
Amen.
We are really one.
Amen.
We're not just talking about we're one and, you know, oh, we have a multicultural church. And no, it has nothing to do with that.
Amen.
This is real oneness.
Amen.
Because we have the same life.
Amen.
We are partakers of the divine nature.
Amen.
We have God's life.
Amen.
We have God's nature.
Amen.
Isn't that a miracle?
Amen.
Think about it.
Amen.
You are partaking. You can partake of Amen. The divine nature.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
It's marvelous.
Amen.
We're not just human beings. We also have divine nature.
Amen.
We are God men.
Amen.
Really God men.
Amen.
It's not just a phrase we use and it's a thing we use. It's not a slogan. This is really the fact. The Lord Jesus was a human being, Amen. And He was also God.
Amen.
And when we got regenerated, we are human beings.
Amen.
We also have God living in our spirit
Amen.
And spreading to our soul.
Amen.
We have the divine nature.
Amen.
Thank you, brothers. You are begotten of God.
Amen.
And that makes you different than every unbeliever on the earth. It makes you different. Sometimes our young people, you know, they get saved when they're young and then they get into middle school and high school. They're different. Sometimes they don't want to be different. They don't want to look different. They want to, you know, kind of blend in with everybody. And, you know, I, as a teenager, I understood. I went through that. But the fact is, you are different. You are different. You are a child of God. Therefore, our living should be different. Our life should be different. It should be a testimony of our heavenly Father, of our divine birth. It should be a testimony. And we'll get into that a little bit more when we get into sons. But anyway, I wanted to touch this point. 1 John 3:1 says, and 2, let's read it together. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. The world doesn't know us. They don't understand us because we are children of God. Not only we're called children of God, we are children of God. We have the divine life. We have the divine nature. We are the children of God. But don't think the world will understand. They won't understand. This is why we emphasize the verse in Corinthians for all the young people who are marriageable age. Don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. It's not just that they may drag you to the world. They may drag you to the world, but it's not just that. It's they can't understand who you are. Because you have God living in you. You have the divine nature in you. There's some things you just can't do because of this nature, because of this life in you. And they can't get it. They don't understand it. You may tell them about it, but because they don't experience that, they haven't experienced that yet, they can't really get it. I think that would be a tremendous suffering to have a marriage life like that. It would be very difficult. Anyway, it's not our burden this morning, but I just want to mention that. Okay. Amen. And then... Okay, let's come to sons. I think that's good on the children. Let's come to sons. So in verse 14 it says, you can read it with me, of Romans 8, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So there's a condition now. For us to be the sons of God, we need to be those who are being led by the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit. And the leading of the Spirit here is not an outward leading. It is an inward leading. Because in this chapter, in the context of this verse, you have the matter of the law of the Spirit of life. You have the matter of the Spirit Himself witnessing. And you also have the matter of life. The mindset on the Spirit is life. And there's even life to our mortal bodies. All of this is an inward matter of life. It's not an outward thing. And the reason I say that is because many Christians, and I was one of them as a young Christian, I would look to the environment for the leading of the Spirit. I don't know if you understand what I mean. You know, I would wonder, you know, Lord, should I go to this place? Well, if the bus comes in the next 5 minutes, that's a sign that I should go. But if the bus doesn't come now, then I know you don't want me to go. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you've ever thought this. Oh, Lord, I need to get something in Macy's. If there's a sale today, I know it's your will, I should go. Or if my husband says it's okay, then I know it's your will, because he never lets me go. You open the paper, Macy's sale. Actually, there's a sale in Macy's about every day. Every day of the year, so I, you know. But it's not that. It's not the outward things. I know, we do have some scriptural basis. Gideon put the fleece down, you know, if it, the dew's on the outside, then I know it's your will. Oh, and then he still didn't believe God when he did that miracle. So, okay, let's reverse it, and if the dew is, you know, I know that. And if you're a young believer, I'm not saying you can't pray that way. It's okay. It's okay. But eventually, to be sons, you need to be led by the Spirit inwardly. It's not an outward environment. It's not the outward environment. Maybe you see there's a sale there. And so you, oh, this is God's will. All things work together for good. To those who love God, I'm off to Macy's. But the closer you get to Macy's, inwardly, you have no peace. And as you park your car, you say, Lord, if it's really you, there should be a parking space right by the front door. Whoa, wow, look at that, a parking space. This must be God. And you park there, but as soon as you get out, no peace. You're not at ease. There's no flow of life. What is that? That is the forbidding of the Spirit. That is not being led by the Spirit. So maybe to describe this a little more, we should talk a little bit about the sense of life. I prepared a little graphic. Maybe if they come up with that, the brothers can get that. You know, the sense of life has many positive elements. But there also is a sense of death in contrast. And that helps us to know what is the leading of the Spirit. When we have life and we're being led by the Spirit of life, we have satisfaction. We're satisfied. We're happy where we are. We are strengthened. We have refreshment. The Spirit always refreshes us, right? It feels we have the sense of being watered by the Lord. We're enlightened. We're in the light. We're actually walking in the light when we're being led by the Spirit. We have an anointing, and we'll read that verse later, right? We all have an anointing. And this anointing is constantly moving in our spirit. Maybe I should say this about the leading of the Spirit. This is related to our being willing to be led. The Spirit is always leading. He's always moving. It's not an event. It's not an action of the Spirit that now He needs to lead you because you're going the wrong direction. It's always there. It's, are we willing to be led by Him and to submit to Him? Flowing, a peace. You have the inward peace. And you have harmony with the Lord and with all the brothers and sisters. There's a rest. You know, the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace, and there's a rest there. And we have joy, we're happy, and we have liberty. But there's also the sense of death. And the sense of death is dissatisfaction, emptiness, weakness, dryness. When you go, when walking up to Macy's, you just feel empty and dry and you're not satisfied. You're not happy. You're not joyful. Rather, you have these kinds of feelings. Grief. Dryness. Very often, I have that. Just feel dry. Sometimes, I didn't know why, but eventually I realized, I'm dry. This means I'm not in the Spirit. There's a sense of death here. It's like the red light should go off in us. I'm in the wrong domain. I'm in the wrong realm. I need to turn to the Lord. And all of these things. This should help us. This is how we are becoming sons. Because the more we are, thank you, brothers, the more we are being led by the Spirit, the more we are walking by the Spirit, the more we are abiding in Christ, the more life we are gaining in all the experiences of our day. little things, day by day. He's dispensing himself into us. He is making more of his home in our hearts. Our minds are being renewed, all by the dispensing of the life of God from our spirit into our soul. So this stage, the stage of being sons, which I think it's not too much to say, most of us are in, who've been saved for a number of years, who've been in the church life for a while, we are in this stage of the salvation of our soul, which Brother Lee mentions in the life study. It's the stage of transformation. Our soul, our mind is being renewed, our emotions are being regulated, our will is being strengthened to follow the Lord and to choose what the Lord chooses and not to choose what the Lord wouldn't choose. So we are in this realm. Now, verse 14 follows verse 13, which we didn't read earlier, but I think we have it on our sheet there. Well, okay, yeah, let's read verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the practices of the body, you will live. And then the other verses I have in this portion on Romans talk about the law of life and the law of the Spirit of life and being walking according to the Spirit, 8:4, the mindset on the Spirit, 8:6, and then by the Spirit putting to death the practices of the body. Then verse 14 says, for. So it's a continuation of this earlier section. It's all about the inward law of life, the inward spirit of life. And by that Spirit we put to death the practices of the body. If we are practicing this in our daily life, we will grow. And we also will be marked out. We will be designated as sons of God because we're growing in this life and we are being constituted with this life. And our mind is being renewed. Our emotion is being saturated with life. This is the section we're in. And this is the burden of the church in these days. The brothers really have this burden that we all need to be saved in our soul. No problem with our spirit. All of us are children of God. And I wanted to mention this earlier about, especially for the new ones, you can never lose that salvation. You can never lose the life of God. You may not experience it because of sin or because of something, you're too much in the world. Your fellowship with the Lord may be cut off temporarily, and you feel like you're not saved. Well, that's only your feeling. You cannot lose the life of God. You're born of God. We cannot lose the life from our human parents. Even though our relationship with our parents may not be good at different times, still, they are our parents, and we are their children. And it's the same with our being children of God. We can't lose that. Now we're in the stage of growing and being matured. And the Lord needs us to grow. He wants us to grow. So we need to take time to behold Him. Amen. And enjoy Him. Then we have in this section of being led by the Spirit, a few other words, Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit. It's the same. Being led by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5:25, live by the Spirit. Right? 1 Thessalonians 2:12, walk. Right? I can't even read my own writing there. Walk in a manner worthy of God. I really enjoyed this verse. That is what sons should be doing. We should be walking in a manner worthy of God. Our living should be a testimony that we are sons of God and we walk in a certain manner. We dress a certain way, not because it's just old-fashioned. You know, not because it's, I don't know, sometimes the young people think we just, you know, dress old-fashioned. Well, anyway, it's not like that. We want to be dressed, we want to, the way we deport ourselves, the way we, you know, what we wear, we want to be led by the Spirit. We want to be led by the Spirit. Amen. Amen. And then, I want us all to read 1 John 2:27. Is that the last one? Yeah, that's it. Good. Let's read that together. Amen. And as you, the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone teach you, but as His anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and even as it has taught you. One time, this kind of exposes how old I am. You know, there was a time, young people, when we did not have automatic teller machines. I don't know if you understand that. But you had to go to the teller in the bank, and you had to talk to somebody to make your deposit, you know. And I remember I was living in Manhattan, and my bank put up these new ATMs. At first, I didn't quite trust them, you know, like, I'm really going to put my money in here? I don't think I. So I would only take out money. I wouldn't put money in, you know. Anyway, I'm in the bank, and I asked for, $20 or something, and I got $40 extra money. And my receipt said only $20 was. So maybe they stuck together. I don't know, you know. And the bank was closed. And I thought, what? You know, I mean, what the initial reaction is, praise the Lord, all things work together for good, you know. $40. But I had no peace to take that money out of that bank. And I noticed the bank was closed, but there was still somebody inside. So I, you know, knock on the window to try to get their attention, and they didn't want to pay attention. I would not desist. I kept knocking. And I wanted, and finally they came over and I explained to them, you gave me too much money. You need to take this $20 back. I only wanted $20. And they were like, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? And I think, of course, for security reasons, they don't want to. But, you know, those doors close and there's a little, you know, I just pushed the $20 to let them have the money. After that, I was full of peace and rest. I left that bank very peaceful. Very peaceful. We have an anointing. You have the Spirit in your spirit. And when something is not right, the Lord protests. When you, you know, give the cashier the money and they give you too much change, you know, that, and there's an opportunity for the gospel every time that happens to me. Oh, no, 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 I'm a Christian. I never could. No, you need to, you know, you have an opportunity to witness, right? You are a child of God. You can't take that. It's not free money to you. To us, we know it's stealing. So anyway, we have a lot of experiences like this. And we need more experiences like this. Every time when we are led by the Spirit in this way, we are gaining more of the Lord. And He is spreading more into our heart. But sons is still not the goal. The goal is heirs. So let's read. Let's go on to heirs and read verse 17, right? And if children, heirs also. On the one hand, heirs of God. On the other, joint heirs with Christ. Let's read 18 also. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy here. There's another description or I think there's another condition. If indeed we suffer with Him. Well, first of all, you have these two phrases. One is heirs of God, which actually means we are inheriting God. Eventually, God will be our dwelling place, and we corporately will be His dwelling place. That will be a mutual dwelling place, consummating in the New Jerusalem. But what it really means is that we are inheriting God. He becomes our portion. Even today, He is our portion. But in that day, today we have the foretaste of the Spirit, and that day we will have the full taste. God will be our inheritance. We're not going to inherit physical riches. We are going to inherit the unsearchable riches of God, of Christ. And also, we are joint heirs with Christ. I thought it was quite interesting. Not only heirs of God, but joint heirs with Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, well, let's read Hebrews 1:2. We'll talk about this, joint heirs. Has at the last of these days spoken to us in the Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the universe. In Hebrews, God has appointed Christ the heir of all things. And actually, he is the means through which everything was created. But in the end, he will inherit the kingdom, right? He will inherit everything. But we will be joint heirs with him. Not only he's inheriting everything, he has many brothers. And those who are mature, we will inherit in the millennial kingdom. All of those who are not mature now, they will mature, and they will inherit in eternity, and we will be joint heirs with Christ. Everything that he has attained, everything that he has obtained. You know, when he became a man, put on humanity, the proper human life, we can enjoy that proper humanity today. But eventually, he went to the cross, suffered and died for us, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, and he ascended to the Father, presented himself to the Father, and in his ascension, he was made Lord of all. He was made Christ, Lord of all, to inherit all things. And one day, he will inherit all things. And the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of his Christ. And we want to be there with him, joint heirs with Christ. But for that, we need to mature more than being sons. And that maturity involves suffering. You don't have to raise your hand. How many of you love to suffer? None of us are going to raise our hand for that one, probably, right? 1 Peter 2:21 says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered on your behalf, leaving you a model, so that you may follow in his steps." We know how much Christ suffered. But I don't think I personally, and I'm not sure how much we realize, that is a model for us to follow, to be willing to suffer. We need a mind to suffer. 1 Peter 4:13, "But as much as you share in the sufferings of Christ, rejoice, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice exultingly." And Paul says in Colossians 1:24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf." Peter told us that we need to share in the sufferings and rejoice. Paul said he rejoiced in the sufferings on your behalf, "and fill up on my part that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body, which is the church." We have a portion, brothers and sisters, as we are growing in the Lord. And that portion is, there will be sufferings in our human life. Actually, whether you're a believer or you're not a believer, there are sufferings in the human life. But sufferings in a Christian's life enable us to gain more of God. If we can rejoice in the midst of our sufferings, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. My transmission just went out." That's a minor suffering. But it's a suffering. You're stuck somewhere. You got to get towed. It's not easy to rejoice when major things happen, you know. But it's very profitable to rejoice when major things happen. "Lord, thank you for this situation. Thank you, I can be one with you, and you can be one with me as I pass through this situation." We pass through a lot of things in our human life that are sufferings to us. But they're not in vain. They're not in vain. Let's read together 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For our temporary lightness of affliction works out for us more and more surpassingly an eternal weight of glory, because we do not regard the things that are seen. These verses helped me this week. I'm sorry we didn't have them in our morning watch earlier, but on Friday night I was considering them again. We have to have a proper vision and a proper view. The things that we see, even our sufferings, are temporary. But if in our sufferings we will enjoy the Lord, and we will, you know, be in the meetings and continue to shepherd the saints, even passing through very difficult things, something is being constituted into us. And I believe, in my experience of others who have passed through sufferings and rejoiced in their sufferings, then we, other brothers and sisters, we receive quite a supply from them. The supply of life from the saints who have passed through these things and are passing through these things is quite rich and very profound. And sometimes they don't even have to say anything. Just being with them, you get something of the Lord that is quite precious and very encouraging. I don't know if you've experienced this. I certainly have. You go to visit a saint who is in the hospital and they're sick or they've had a surgery, and you know, you want to go there to encourage them, and you hope that, you know, you can encourage them. Every time I go, it's not that I encourage them. They encourage me. They encourage us. Because what they're passing through isn't, they're not complaining about it. They're not murmuring about it. They are taking it as from the Lord's hand and being led by the Spirit. And that is becoming heirs if we suffer with Him. And we will be glorified with Him. So this is the consummation. This is our hope. This is our destiny, that we all would be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son of God. And confirmation needs some heat and pressure. Transformation is more of this divine life spreading into our soul. Confirmation is there's something oftentimes in the environment that is a pressure, a heat to us, maybe a suffering to us. But in that heat and in that pressure, we are being conformed to the image of the firstborn Son of God. And there is this phrase, Brother Lee mentioned this, I think, in the life study this week, from the manger to the cross. Christ went from the manger. He was born, but eventually He ended up with the cross. So we ourselves are born of God. We're children of God, but we need to experience the cross. And that may include some suffering. Amen.